Well, hi, I'm Brian Houston, and I want to welcome you to this weekly leadership podcast. So glad you've joined me for this because I love speaking into leaders and speaking into their potential. For many, many years now, I've spoken into our leadership and team and staff every single week. And when I have the opportunity, I love to try to build the dynamic in them that helps them to step up into all of their leadership potential. So that's exactly what I want to do here through this podcast. Also, I have a leadership blog, comes out once a month, and I'd love you to have a look at that, BrianCHouston.com. Be blessed, and again, I hope that this stretches and enlarges you. Why do you love pastors so much?
My father was a pastor, my grandfather was a lay pastor, my great-grandfather was a pastor. He was led to Christ by a guy named Charles Spurgeon and sent to America as a church planter. And so my brother-in-law is a pastor, and I have uncles who are pastors. I've just always loved pastors. I believe it is the greatest calling in life to be given responsibility for a flock of God. If God has called you to pastor, never step down to be the prime minister of your country. Because actually, the church is going to last and the country isn't. And so this is an amazing thing, and we must hold it with an open hand. Every week, Saddleback is now 35 years old. We just had our 35th anniversary at Easter. You know, I started the church 35 years ago. And by the way, I was 25. Like Mark Driscoll was, I was 25. Here was the difference. Mark was 25 when he started Mars Hill. He was only been a Christian for 6 years. I started the church when I was 25, but I'd been a Christian for 20 years. And so I had a lot of maturity behind me, even though I was a young man. And so pastors have this amazing responsibility. Now, a lot of people say, well, my church isn't very big, so it's not important. Did you know that pilots, when they fly a plane, they have to fill out a roster, and the roster says how many people are flying on that plane, and they still call them today souls. They'll say, there are 18 souls on this plane. There are 100 souls on this plane. There are 75 souls on this plane. No pilot would ever say, well, I've only got 15 souls. I don't need to fly well. It's a matter of life or death. There is no correlation between the size and the strength of a church. A church can be big and strong, or it can be big and flabby.
It's true.
It can be small and strong, or being small and wimpy. Big is not necessarily better. Small is not better. Better is better. Healthy is better. And so I've always been about church health and helping people balance the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. There are five verbs in the Great Commandment and Great Commission. You get those five things, you'll make it. If you love people and do those five things.
Awesome. If I change tack for a couple of things. Firstly, I saw the shorts of a movie that's coming out, Christian movie, called, I think it's called Captive or Captured.
Oh, yeah, right. Captive.
And this movie is actually telling the story of a specific woman who got taken as hostage by a murderer. And a jail escapee or whatever. And in the house, this guy, who was a very violent guy, some of you might know the story, correct me if I get it wrong, but basically she started to read to him in the house, A Purpose-Driven Life, and over a period of time, hours, maybe a day, literally led him to Christ through Purpose-Driven Life, the book, until eventually he walked out, his hands
turned himself in.
And gave himself up.
After killing four people.
Yeah.
And she had been tied up and put in her own bathtub. He abducted her.
Yeah.
And she thought she was going to die. And she said, can I read you this book? And she started reading it to him and it began to soften. And I love these kind of stories. Yesterday, you know, I've been visiting the Saddlebacks in Asia. And we were at Saddleback Manila on Saturday. And this is a church, it's a year and a half old, running over 1,000. I baptized 63 people there at Saddleback Manila. The next day I was at Saddleback Hong Kong. It's 18 months old, 2,300 people there, and I baptized 51. And when I was in Manila, I met a guy named Kaka, who I remember reading this story. I was flying in from Seoul to Manila, and I was reading on the front page, and there were two articles. One of them said, the leader of the communist rebellion in the Philippines has received Christ by reading Purpose-Driven Life.
Well, that's good.
And so I met this guy. He's now on staff in my church. Okay. And he said, I was trying to change lives to Karl Marx. Now I'm changing lives for Jesus. And seeing that happen, and that was kind of a neat story.
So the cool thing anyway about this movie, which is called Captive or Captured, is that from what I understand, Oceans, our song, is the theme song in the movie. So
it
means that your world, our world, are working together for something that we're hoping
will bless
a lot of people.
And of course, the Hillsong movie is coming out probably in September.
Yes.
Yeah, and so we've got a double punch here in September around the world, and pray that God will use it to bring many people to Jesus, both of those films.
Amen. So, you mentioned earlier rock stars and presidents and princes and kings and so on, and I know that you have had quite a bit of connection with Bono, and I know that you did meet the Pope and got a lot of criticism for it, and which comes with the territory. And I know that you did have the opportunity to host before Obama first term as president, a kind of a debate inside your own church between President Obama and then it would have been McCain, wouldn't it? And tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I have zero interest in politics because I don't believe they ultimately will change anything. You can make a law saying you cannot be a bigot anymore, but you won't turn a bigot into a lover. Only Jesus can change your heart. If I thought you could change society simply by laws, I'd be a politician. But I really believe that only ultimately people's lives are changed by changing their heart and their motivation. And I have known most of the U.S. presidents in my lifetime, did inauguration prayers for two. I'll tell you a funny story. Most people don't know this one. I did the prayer for President Bush. 4 years later, Obama called and asked if I would do the prayer for his thing. And when I was at Bush, it was so freezing cold. I told Kay, if I ever do this again, I got to get a hat. Because it's just so cold in Washington in January. Yeah. And so 4 years later, when Obama called and said, I want you to do the prayer for my inauguration, I said, well, where do you get a hat? They said, you got to go up to Hollywood to Mad Hatter's. It's where all of the Orthodox Jews get their fedoras. So I walked in, and the owner of this place, he looks like Carlos Santana. And we just kind of hit it off, and we're talking, and he sells me a nice hat. And I thought, well, I'll wear this hat to the inauguration. And then my daughter-in-law got a brain tumor about the size of a grapefruit. And I left the hotel I was in and rushed to UCLA Hospital to that surgery. And I left the hat, so I lost it. And so I thought, oh, man, I don't have time to go buy another hat. And I'm kind of chintzy anyway. I don't like to spend a lot of money. My idea of my philosophy of fashion is I wear what doesn't itch. If I got a good pair of jeans and a nice t-shirt, I'm okay. You know, I don't need a whole lot. And so I thought, I don't want to go buy another hat. And about a week later, I got this hat in the mail. I still don't know how he discovered it. One of my 9 mentors in my life. And it was a hat, and it said, Rick, handwritten note, I wore this to 11 presidential inaugurations. You're the man. Now, I love you. I believe in you, my son. Signed, Billy. It was from Billy Graham.
Wow.
And so then I'm starting to put this hat on. Oh, God, please don't make my head be too big for Billy Graham's hat. I could not handle the shame. Warren's head is too big for Billy Graham's hat. So I put it on, and it actually fit. And so I wore Billy Graham's hat to the 12th inauguration.
That is very cool. Very cool. All right, one more question. In America this last week, the Supreme Court has basically passed gay marriage for all of America now. I think it was 31 states, but now right across America. Australia's currently in that debate, and it's going to come up soon in our parliament. There will be a vote on gay marriage. And so they painted the White House rainbow colours in a big celebration. In a nutshell, how are you feeling?
Well, I'd say a couple things. One, if the Supreme Court of America thinks that one law is going to change the minds of nearly 3 billion Christians, Jews, Muslims, and Hindus on the definition, that's just not going to happen. Okay, it's not going to happen. Second, I really fundamentally believe in what John Maxwell said earlier, is we need to be more interested in connecting with people than correcting them.
I agree.
Okay? And so what I'm interested in America, we have what's called the culture wars, and there are people who are just trying to get everything be done the right way. And I say, those people are not the enemy, they're the mission field. Now, let me just give you a fundamental principle of life. Don't expect unbelievers to act like believers until they are. Okay? And what John, I'll just reiterate what John said earlier today about my definition of evangelism is you build a bridge of love between your heart and theirs, and Jesus walks across. Before people can trust Jesus, they got to trust you. Before they want to know, is the Bible credible, they want to know, are you credible? And what the world is looking for today is a message of hope. And when we give hope, then, as John said, we catch the fish and then we clean them. And so my point is, what are we going to do even though laws are changing, culture's changing? You know what? Nearly 1,600 years ago, Augustine wrote a book called The City of God and the City of Man. And in that book, he stood in Carthage and watched the fall of Rome. He watched his culture crumble. Well, here's the point. The church has survived every crumbling culture for 2,000 years, and it will again. Okay? My job is not to save America. My job is to save Americans. If you live in Australia, your job is not to save Australia. Your job is to save Australians. And bring them. Jesus didn't die for a nation. Jesus died for people. And so when we offer love and we be more interested in connecting than correcting and we bring people to Christ, we don't expect them to act like believers until they are. In fact, the book of Romans says they can't. They don't have the ability to change. So why would you make a law to make a person act like a Christian who isn't?
Good, good. Okay, we've only got a minute. So one last question. You're in the second part of your life. Still got plenty of years ahead of you. You look pretty healthy. What I want to know is, what is the one thing that is your greatest priority in this last season of life and ministry?
Well, I thought about that a lot, Brian. And of course, I'm going to continue to invest in pastors. And I do believe deeply in the local church. I do believe this message of hope, as I told you the story of hope with Matthew. That book got postponed for a little while. It's going to come out in the fall on the hope you need. It's basically on the Lord's Prayer. And there are 10 phrases in the Lord's Prayer. Each of the phrases of the Lord's Prayer gives us a different picture of God. God as Father, God as Provider, God as Protector, God as Defender, Deliverer. Each of the phrases gives us an antidote to one of the both basic human problems, guilt, worry, fear, loneliness. And each of them is a step of renewal for renewing my church, my family, and my personal life. So the future to me is all about hope. There are a lot of guys today who are discouraged, particularly pastors, and they may have this sinking feeling that the best of my life is behind me. Maybe the best of my ministry, the best of my church is behind me. And because of my reading of Scripture, I totally deny that. I totally deny that, and I believe that our best days are ahead of us.
Amen.
And you just must be willing to believe in faith. What are you expecting God to do in your life? Without even knowing you, I can tell you exactly what God's doing in your life. He's doing what you expect Him to do. No more and no less. Because every time God moves out of heaven and moves on earth, it's because somebody believed. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Become a promised person. And if you get usable, God will wear you out.
Thanks for listening to the Brian Houston Leadership Podcast. For more great content and resource from Brian, check out briancehouston.com.